noticed we sang or worship the King, as our song just prior to the worship service, because that's the Lord willing what I'm going to try to preach to you about today is the worship of God. That's the title of my sermon, the worship of God. I've read earlier in your in the scriptures in your hearing from John's Gospel chapter 4, and I've read verses 20 through 24. The real focus of what I want to say to you today is in verse 24. These are the words of Jesus. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, think that you're aware of that. Says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him, worshiping God now, they that worship him must, this is not optional, this is essential, must worship him in spirit and in truth. So you understand in the light of that scripture that we're going to be looking at the worship of God. I added that, the worship of God, that we might understand the focus of the sermon is on God. There are many other things or beings or emblems that are worshipped in the world, have always been, I guess, almost since the beginning of time. You read the Old Testament, even a lot of the Jews got to worshiping Baal, and there was another god named Dagon. And, of course, some worship the sun, some worship the moon. And, but we're not going to talk about really worshiping all of those things, because that was false worship. We're going to talk about the true worship of the living God, the worship of God. And it's page 1489 in the New Testament, in the Pew Bibles. John 4, 24, page 1489 in the Pew Bibles. If you will, let's go to the Lord again in a moment of prayer. My dear Heavenly Father, such a blessing and privilege just to be able to call upon you. And as we do that, we've been taught by those in previous generations that we bow our heads when we lift our hearts to heaven and glory unto God. And so, Lord, as we bow before you this morning, and as we lift our hearts to you in prayer, we want to be able to understand your word because you inspired it to be written. We want to know what you have to say to us today. As you said to our fathers and mothers and the grandfathers and grandmothers and on back in time, these are the words that they were to live by. These are the words we are to live by. And as I understand it, they will be the words that our children and grandchildren should live by. So help us today, Lord. Help us by your Holy Spirit to understand your Holy Word. Because that's how the Word came to us, by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. Holy men of old were moved by the Holy Ghost. And they wrote your Word, your will for us. And here we are today, hundreds of thousands of years past their lifetime, still looking at these words, still taking them to our hearts, still trying to understand them more fully, and trying to live by them day by day. Bless us, Lord, I pray, each and every one of us today. Help us to open our hearts to your word, and bless your word find a lodging place within us. That not just today as we study your word together, but we carry your word home with us in our hearts and minds. We'll ponder it in days and weeks to come. It'll help us to serve you better and worship you more. All for your glory, the glory of Jesus. We ask you for the forgiveness of all our sins. In Jesus' holy name, amen. As Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman, She was a religious woman. I want you to observe that in this chapter sometime when you read it in its entirety. And she was a part of those who worshiped God in a different place than the Jews. And the reason being, she was Samaritan. My understanding is that as a Samaritan, she was half Jew. So there was a lot of difference between the Samaritans and the Jews. And one of it was that there was a mountain where the Samaritans worshiped, there was a mountain where the Jews worshiped. And in her conversation with Jesus, she perceived very quickly there's something very special about this man. He's not a run-of-the-mill man she had encountered in life's way. And so in the verse just preceding, verse 20, in the 19th verse, the woman said to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Now the reason for that, as I see and understand it, was that when Jesus mentioned her husband, she said she didn't have a husband. The whole story was, and Jesus understood this, was she had had five husbands previously, and the man that she was with then was not, she was not married to him. And when Jesus revealed this knowledge to her that he had of her, she understood not everybody could know this kind of information, this in-depth information about my life. So there must be something very special about him. Do you know the glory of it all? He is called a prophet in various places, but that's not the half of his story. He's the Messiah. And she came to understand that. And she considered him more and greater than she had ever considered him before. And so when Jesus is talking to her, he talks to her about worship. And he says to her, there is coming a time, and he said, it is now here, when it will not be about the mountain you worship on, or the mountain the Jews worship on, but that God is the Spirit. And it's not about the place where you worship him. It's about the Spirit and the nature of the worship you give to him that matters to him. If God could care less whether they're on this mountain or on that mountain or in the valley between the mountains, God wanted to be worshipped, not just in some place. He wanted to be worshipped in spirit and truth. And so out of that, I want to talk to you about the worship of God today. And I think you got it without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. There is record in Scripture of many, 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 many people. The Bible will tell you that they were a worshiper of God, that they were, like last Sunday's sermon, the third division of it, is that when God performed that tremendous miracle that delivered Judah from three of their enemies, they worshiped God. And don't tell them how many were in that number of people who worshiped him. And it wasn't about the place where they worshiped him, as it was that they worshiped him. And I believe must have done an acceptable job, because God always sees the heart. But one of the most profound statements to me in the Bible is a statement found in the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 20. Job was a great man, very sincere in his worship of God. Most all of us know and remember the story how the devil said, "Well, God, you know, I notice your servant, Job, he sure is devoted to you, but he... listen, he's doing for what you give him. Why, if you was so good to him, he wouldn't worship you another day." I'm putting in my word what the devil was saying. Well, God showed the devil that he was wrong. God allowed the devil to touch him. And I want to remind you of this. I know I've told you this before, but the devil's not your friend. You ever think he wants to give you something? Watch out. probably not, on the other hand, a steady advice. He's not your friend. The devil is your enemy. Always has been, always will be. Anything he leads and entices you to is going to hurt you. He is out for your hurt and your destruction. And when God took the hedge away and allowed the devil to get to Job, you see his true nature. He began to hurt him. Enemies came and took all of his life's heart away. Everything he had worked his lifetime to acquire was in just a very short period of time, all taken away. Then the last messenger that came to Job told him of a terrible storm, a terrible wind that had come. And he was with Job's sons and daughters, and they were all gathered in one of the sons' homes. And this wind destroyed the house and killed every one of Job's children. All of them, dead. Just like that, they're gone. I don't even know. I don't know how news like that would have affected me. But I know how it affected Job. Here's the thing that so blesses my heart. He rent his garment. He shaved his head. He fell down on the ground and worshiped. He worshiped God. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. I don't know of a more difficult time for a human to worship God than when all that bad news came in, just piles and piles of bad news heaped upon him. And yet, against all adversity, against all pain, all suffering, all hardship, Job worshiped God. He said, "Naked came I into the world, and naked shall I go. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, I don't know if you could have done that. I doubt I could have done that. But Job did. Not remarkable. Job was a worshiper of God. Now, what is it to worship God? What does it involve, our worship of God? I had three ideas that came to my heart in my meditations and studies. And one of them is, it is to acknowledge the reality and existence of God. If we worship God, we have to acknowledge that God is real. That it's not just some imagination of men's minds. The unbelieving world wants us to believe that's all he is. Just something that we people have to imagine and dream up in order to survive the catastrophes of life. No, that's not who God is. God is real. I believe that with all my heart. And when we worship God, we are acknowledging that we believe God is real. And, you know, one of the statements, and I preached a sermon on this in my earlier ministry here, the words, "Lord God Almighty," is in Revelation 4:8, and four more places on through, I think about the 17th chapter, my memory serves me well. But that fourth chapter and the 8th verse says, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." God ever exists. He's always been. He always shall be. But God is now. And if we worship God, we have to believe that God is. That he exists. He is real. But we cannot see him with our eyes. And involved in the very nature of God and who he is and his being, we have to understand all the various aspects of God. We don't fully comprehend them, but we have to understand something of the greatness of God if we're going to worship him. What For example, Revelation 19:6, hallelujah, praise be God, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He's king. He's reigning. I preached a sermon on that some months ago in another church. And in talking with one of my fellow brethren, he said, there are some folks don't like the idea of saying that Jesus is king. You know what? Frankly, I don't care whether they like it or not. My Bible says he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and I don't believe what this is. And if some preacher wants to get his feathers ruffled at me for saying Jesus is the King of kings, that he's the omnipotent God who is reigning, ruffle all the feathers he wants to ruffle. I'm losing sleep over it, okay? See, we've got to know who he is. How does the Bible introduce him? In the beginning, God created. He's a creator, isn't he? In the New Testament, Jesus taught us to pray after this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God is our Father. And he is omnipotent. He has all power. He's reigning. So, you know, when you worship God, you embrace what you know about God to be true. And you rejoice in those truths about God. That's involved to his understanding and worship of God. But the third thing that came to my mind and heart was that when we worship God, we're acknowledging how good the Lord's been to us. You know, when I was younger, I was stronger. When I was younger and stronger, I had better health. But I'm still thankful to God to be alive. And I'm still thankful to God every Sunday I can drive over here and preach God's word to you. There will come a day when I can't do it anymore. You know that, and I know that. There will come a day when I can't preach anymore. My voice will be silent to the gospel of our Lord. I think about it, but it will come if I live long enough. But God's good to me. Isn't he good to you? He's so very good to me. Good loving wife. A good loving congregation, pastor, as you are. To give me the strength that I have. I said to someone, a young lady, the other day, she asked a doctor I went to, she said, well, how are you doing? I said, I still cut my grass. She said, that's pretty good. I thought so. If God hadn't blessed me, I wouldn't be able to do that. So here I am today trying to preach God's word. I'm thankful to God for that. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights. So he's the Father of lights. He's the source of our blessing. And when we worship God, we are praising and we're giving thanks. All those wonderful blessings he showered on your life and mine. And so Jesus is talking about us worshiping God now. When we think about the worship of God, you ever think about why are we worshiping God? It acknowledges who he is. It acknowledges the great things about him. We don't fully understand here, but they're true. It acknowledges our gratitude and thanksgiving for all his blessings. But why should we worship God? The central reason above all other reasons is simply this. Jesus said we ought to do it. No greater reason than that God requires of you and me and all of his people who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and born of the Spirit of God, God requires of us to worship him. It is our duty as well as our privilege. You say, well, where does the Bible tell how to worship him? Well, you've got it right here. Jesus said God's Spirit that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But let me go back to the Old Testament. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Great psalmist of Israel wrote that in Psalm 29:2. That's a commandment. They were to worship God in the beauty of a separated, set apart, holy life to God. In the beauty of holiness. Give Him the glory that's due His name. Worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Then in the New Testament, you might remember, Jesus was going through three temptations of the devil. The last and third of them, he was, he heard Jesus to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said to him, all these things will I give you if you will bow down and worship me. They were not the devil's to give. Jesus said he was a liar from the beginning. And the father of lies. No first lie I'm told, by the way. That's why Jesus said that. When he said to Mother Eve, when God said to Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And the devil said to Mother Eve, you shall not surely die. He was lying. And they did die. First of the fellowship and communion of God in the garden, and later a physical death. But God's truth. And in that third temptation, when the devil promised he'd give him all that, wasn't in his power to give. He has some things in his power, but he doesn't have it all in his power. And Jesus reminded him of a scripture. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, where it's written, I don't know. He didn't tell us where it was written. He just said it's written. And if Jesus says it's written, you can bank on it. He's the way, the truth, and the life. I'll tell you where I think he might have been referring to. Ten Commandments, how did it all begin? Thou shalt worship for thy God. Shall not worship any graven image, make any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above and the earth beneath. Thou shalt not bow down to them. Thou shalt not serve them. The greater part of the beginning of the Ten Commandments was all about worshiping God and not worshiping idols and false gods. But it doesn't tell us exactly where he was referring to. But what he does tell us is the truth. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him thou shalt thou serve. So there's not a commandment. Let me give you a third. In the latter part of Revelation, chapter 19, there was a great heavenly host praising God. It sounded like the roar of great waters running, great torrents of water, great thunderings. But then there was one individual. He doesn't describe it to me. But there was one individual that came near to John. And John instantly responded by falling down, bowing down to that person or being. I don't think it was God the Father. And I don't believe it was Jesus. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. I believe it was an angel. Now, I can't prove it. I wasn't there to see it. But I can tell you this, whoever that person or being was, he told John to get up, not to bow before him. For he was just as his servants, the brethren, who testify of Jesus. In other words, if it was an angel, and that's what I interpret it to be, that angel was basically saying, I'm like you preachers are. We're telling people about Jesus. Don't worship me. And then he added these two words, worship God. That's commandment. That's the 10th verse, 19th chapter, the book of Revelation. So, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the Bible says that, Old and New Testament, let every word be established. So there are three witnesses that we are commanded to worship God. Now, we worship here today. You ever thought about why we worship?
the way we worship. Quite a number of components to our worship. We kind of, the first part of our service, we're singing God's praise. Why do we do that? Because our fathers did, our grandfathers, and on back, way back, people would sing the praise of God. David was about singing the praise of God. The great Psalms are the songs of Israel. They sang the praise of God. That's a part of our worship today. The melody, the tunes and all, they stir hearts sometimes. I just love to hear the sound. As Sister Sabrina would be playing the songs, nobody's singing it before the service started. But just the songs were alive in my heart and mind. And it blessed me. But the words that are in those songs, not just the melody or the tune of it, while that blesses us, it is the words that remind us about God, that tell us about God, that teach us about God. So we sing the praise of God. In the church, the writer of Hebrews said, will I sing praise unto thee? Now let me remind you now, this is not the church. You are the church. God's people are his church, not the building. I think we, sometimes in the terminology of our day and time, get the idea, well, that's the church over there. No, it's the house where the church meets, technically. We're the church. How do I know that? Because Jesus died for the church. He didn't die for bricks and mortar and wood and nails. He died for you and me. All who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are the people. We are the church. So we said, I'll sing praise. In the church will I sing praise. In other words, in the congregation of God's children, I'll sing praise. You know, we do that publicly and unitedly today. Because it is a wonderful biblical avenue of worshiping God. Singing those songs. We sing out all those wonderful truths. It reminds our hearts and it reminds other hearts what the Lord has done for us. Singing is a great part of our worship of God. But also there's another thing that's important. We have prayer. We have public prayer, usually. There's someone called on for prayer in the service various times. But we encourage all of you to be praying in your hearts, see. Prayer is a part of our worship to God. We ought to be prayer. Jesus saw a parable, Luke 18:1, that men ought always pray about things. If we got problems, yes, we got problems. What do I do about it? Pray about it. Don't faint. Don't give up. Pray about it. When you come to the house of God, pray in the house of God. It's worship to God. Because we are acknowledging to God, Father, I can't do it. But you can. I know I can't, but I know you can. And when it is your will and your purposes have been achieved, and you begin to move this terrible disease away from us, we'll praise you for it. Lord, give us grace to get through it till that day comes. See, prayer worships God because it helps us have strength. But it gives him glory and praise because we're looking to him for our solutions. And we're thanking him for the blessings he's given. It's a part of it. Third one, doing what I'm doing today. Trying to preach God's Word. Trying to tell you about what the Bible says. Teach about what Jesus is telling us about worshiping God. Trying to probe in a little deeper and try to understand how we may do a better job of it. My understanding is not just in this place. I'm glad we're in this place. I'm thankful God gave us this place. But the real worship is by you and me singing God's praise and praying from our hearts to Him. And now, the preaching of His Word, to try to study it, to try to share with you what I have studied, to pray about it all week long and say, Lord, help me understand. Help me know what to say to your children. Waking up in the night and God giving you a scripture or some thoughts that has helped me, you know, just to know God is helping. Because the preaching of the Word of God is important. Preach the Word, Paul said to Timothy. Be instant in season, out of season. In other words, preach when you feel like it, and preach when you don't feel like it. But preach the Word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And you know, every preacher, folks get upset with us. I've seen it, I've experienced it through the years. You preach to something that people agree with you on, they'll pat you on the back, they're glad to hear. But to preach about sin, if they've got it, they don't like it, they're going to get mad with you about it. There are people like that. But we've got to preach the Word, because the Word will reprove. The Word will sometimes rebuke. But the Word will also sometimes glorify Jesus and God our Father and encourage our hearts and strengthen us and help us and guide us. So we have to preach the Word. And one other thing is part of our worship. The giving of our finances into the treasury of the Lord's church. That's a part of the early church worship. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. In store, as God has prospered. That's not my store, that's the storehouse of God. It's us bringing our tithes and our offerings to carry on the work of the church and the earth, and to maintain the building, and to keep things up to what they need to be, where we can meet and worship God here, and to reach out in compassionate ways to people who need a helping hand. And so we give. And the early church gave. And to me it sounds like tithing. As the Lord has prospered you, what was tithing? As the Lord has prospered you, God gives you 100%, you give Him 10. Malachi 4:8, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. On the first day of the week, bring our collection to the Lord. What that says is, Lord, there's always something I can buy with that money. But it's for your work. It's for your glory. You taught me. You gave me all the God. You blessed what that other 90% is there to meet my need. But in faith and hope, I bring my gift, my offering to you. See, all these are still going on in the Lord's, as the Lord's church meets and we worship God. All of that is part of what we call our worship service to God. These are collective, united endeavors of worship as we meet here on Sunday and endeavor to worship God. But there is another aspect of worship I want to touch on briefly before I close. Personal and individual worship by you and by me. That means worship doesn't stop when we leave this place. When we walk out of this building, worship should not stop. Worship should be personal. It should be individual. It should be in every one of our hearts. In every day, God blesses us to live. We ought to worship Him. Speaking to yourselves, I believe this is Ephesians 5 or 6, verse 19, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. That's pretty personal to me. In my heart, I'm to be singing the praise of God. Sometimes I get the old hymns of the church on my mind. I can't remember all the words, but what I can remember. Sometimes I'll hum them. Sometimes I'll try to sing them. God never complained about my singing, by the way. There are folks who get up more out on me if I heard you trying to sing. Those who love me would put up with it and say, well, I hope this person. But God never complains about it. My voice gets ragged as I get old. Jagged. Sometimes it kind of breaks. God never complains about it. I'm doing my best. I'm trying. Aren't you trying to do your best to worship God? Not just on Sunday, but on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, too. It's a personal thing. Every day God gives us life. In the day we ought to worship Him, make melody in our heart to God. That's worship of Him. And thanksgiving. Oh, God, ever forget to be thankful to God. See, when Paul, in his letter to the church at Philippi, chapter 4, verse 6, he said, be careful for nothing, which I understand, loosely translated, means don't worry about anything. But in everything, by supplication and prayer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We all pray every day. And I think sometimes God just gives us enough troubles in life to keep us praying, because if we didn't have them, we might not. But we all pray every day. And not only to ask God for this blessing, Lord, and for this blessing and that blessing, but by the way, Lord, thank you for the blessings you sent yesterday. Thank you for blessing me to get out of bed today and get on my feet one more day and be able to go about my life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you all as well with the children, my grandchildren. Thank you all as well at all. Lord, we know. Thank you, Lord. Not just in meal times, all through the day, thank you. And one final thing. Personally, between us and God, say, Lord, what will you have me to do? Remember, Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul, that beloved apostle who wrote half or more of the New Testament. On the road to Damascus, to persecute the very saints of God, Christ struck him down, blinded him. That blinding light of the presence of Jesus left him blind on the road to Damascus. Had to be led on into the sea. But God took the scales off and gave him back his sight. But there on that road to Damascus, when he knew he was in the presence of one so much greater than he, who art thou, Lord? Who are you? I'm blind. I can't see you. I don't know who you are. Jesus said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. These memorable words came from his lips. Lord, what will you have me to do? Jesus told him, you get on up and you go on into Damascus. And there's somebody there I've got waiting, and he's going to tell you what you've got to do. You know what it was? That was Jesus. The one who's the great enemy of Jesus was now going to have to preach you. But don't come down, dear brothers and sisters, to this truth. Lord, what would you have me do? I want to do, Lord, what you want me to do. That's the worship of God. To know these ways is perfect, and ours isn't. And I want to be more and more like the Lord would have me to be. All of these things, my brothers and sisters, as I look in the Bible at the worship of God, I just see that this is all a part of our worship, collectively, unitedly, in congregational worship, but privately and individually, when it's just between God and you, and God and me. I want to be thankful to Him. I want to live a sacrificial life. The Lord help us to do that. He'll tell us that we ask. He'll lead our hearts and guide our ways. And when we do, I believe all of that is forms of worship to Him, acknowledgement of Him, a declaration of His perfection, and our imperfection, and our dependence, and our reliance upon Him. Our hearts worship, praise, and adore Him. Why? Because He is worthy. He is worthy. May God bless His word to all our hearts for His glory, not ours, but for His. It's my prayer for Christ's sake.